The book of the Revelation, chapter 13. It describes a horrible time in our future when the world will not know liberty or freedom, but will be totally under the sway of the Antichrist. Read with me. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. What an awesome time it describes. We need some help. Oh, here they come. Here they come. First one here. Come here to me. Come here to me. Here's some trumpets here, Steve. You hold this. You get a trumpet from Steve. Get a trumpet from Steve. And seven of you come over here and get some of these bowls, would you? Here you go. Now, they're heavy. Now, you adults, go back to sleep. Pass those out, so you got seven. Let's see, all the people with the trumpet, step down on the first step, please. Thank you. No, here, whoa, you don't need that. You hang on to that. That's it. We need another trumpet. Steve, you be a trumpet.
I'll be a trumpet.
All right, now we need somebody else. All the dishes, stand down here.
Wait, you want us here?
Yeah, I want the trumpets where you are. All those dishes down here, stay down there, that's fine. You got a helper? Well, let's see. Yeah, my goodness. We need 1, 2, 3.
I need some more kids.
Come on, Mike. Come on, Cheryl. Come on. Come on. Here you go. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Now, all the bowls stay down on here, on this step down here. That's good. That's good. That's good. We need a review this morning so that we'll all know where we've been. If you'll move over here just a bit more. The Scripture tells us that the future, there's 7 years on the earth. In the future, whoops, you go over and stand with them. That a girl. You move over here, the script, whoops, that's a girl. Sorry. Got to stay awake up here. Now, you've got trumpets. You're going to blow those in a minute, Uncle Steve. And these bowls here, step back here so everybody can see. That's good. Now, obviously, there are 7 seals here. Start popping them. Can you open them? Here, pop them like this. Can you do that? We can't do anything till you get that open. Okay, while he's working on that, it starts with 7 seals. And who opens the 7 seals? Who? Good morning. You out there? Who opens the 7 seals? Jesus Christ. Some of you are. Yeah, Jesus does that. So he's representing Jesus. That a boy, or he's got one open. What's the scroll? I really don't know. Probably has to do with the title deed of the earth, the right to do that. When he gets the 7th seal open, and he's working at it, the 7th seal contains 7 trumpets. Blow your trumpets, kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Very good. These 3 are each called woes. Don't stop blowing yet. That's good. These 3 are called woes. Woe 1, woe 2, woe 3. These 7 bowls then, hold your bowls out. These seven bowls contain the final wrath of God. Now, it's important to note that when he gets the seventh seal open, he's working at it. When he gets the seventh seal open, these seven trumpets are the content of the seventh seal. And when the big guy here plays the seventh trumpet, its judgment is expressed in seven bowls. It's also important for you to know that these guys here, move to my right just a tad, very good. These guys here all take place in the first 3.5 years. You got that seventh seal yet? You keep working at it. This all takes place in the first 3.5 years. This part takes place in the second 3.5 years. Now we're not done yet. We need a couple of witnesses. Would you guys stand up here for me, please? Stand over there, right up there on that first step, if you would, please. Now, these people are the two witnesses. You read about them in chapter
11.
Very good. Chapter 11. They are special by God. As a matter of fact, they are called unique. They are the lampstand on the earth. They are the exclusive prophets of God during this first 3.5 years. As soon as he gets the seventh trumpet open, or the seventh thing here, we'll... He's working at it. He's getting it. But they are appointed because the church is gone. And with their appointment, they have signs and miracles and works they do, and they're allowed, come with me, they're allowed to prophesy for 42 months, 1,260 days, thank you. Then what happens to them? They are killed. Bill, come here, would you? Well, kill him, would you? I'm borrowing Bill for a minute. Okay. Bill comes up and he destroys them. Their bodies lie in the streets of the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then God calls from heaven. The Spirit of God is given to them. And they are raptured. That's what the word is. They're caught. They're raptured to heaven. Remember, two witnesses. Got that? Now, they're killed by this guy. And this guy has a helper. And this guy is helped by someone who this morning plays the worst part up here. That's why I'm picking on my friend. He's the dragon. He represents Satan, the old serpent. Take a step up on the step behind him. Would you please just stay there, Bill? That's it. No, you stay on the bottom. Stand behind him. Move over behind him. That's it. Now, what happens here is the 3.5 years in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is empowered by Satan, who is kicked out of heaven. That's what we read in chapter 12. He's kicked out of heaven. His angels lose the war against Michael and his angels. He's kicked out of heaven, and he has 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days to do his dirtiest. And so he empowers this guy. But we've met this guy before, way back here, before the first seal is broken in heaven. Hold it up, attaboy. Before the first seal is broken in heaven, this guy is already on the earth. And he makes a treaty, a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel, Daniel chapter 9. And for the first 3.5 years, 42 months, he's an okay guy. But when he gets over here to this end of the first three and a half years, he changes. Or what really happens is his inner spirit is expressed. His outer activity is changed. And he who had been Israel's friend for 42 months kills the two prophets. Sit down. Kills the two prophets. They go to heaven. And he goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He desecrates the temple. He makes a league with the devil, and for the next 42 months, they bring hell to earth. They do terrible things. Now, Bill, come here with you. Now, there's another member of this unholy trinity, and he also is a man. He's the preacher type. He's the politician. He is empowered by Satan as well. And he does wonderful signs and miracles by which he causes all the people living on the earth at that time with only one exception. He makes all those people bow and worship the Antichrist. Walk this way. These three guys hold sway on the earth all the way over here. Come on over to me. Come on over, come on over, come on over. All the way over to, that's his stand right here. All the way to the end of this 42-month period. They dominate, deceive the people on the earth. They do miracles and signs, and their program is horrific. It is terrible. Now notice, while the two witnesses are doing their witnessing, these seven seals are broken, these seven trumpets speak. Then in the days of the seventh trumpet, when he begins to sound, God then moves in the last 42 months, or the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist makes his appearance, the false prophet makes his appearance, Satan deceives and empowers them, and for the last 3.5 years, they are in control of the world. Now listen to me, very important thing to note. That's God's plan. If you resist it, you're fighting God. Nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And in that 7-year period on the earth, God will finish the work by which Jesus Christ, who initiates it all and directs it all from heaven, by which Jesus Christ, lay down the scroll for me. Come all the way over behind the people. Watch, just lay it down, just drop it. Come on over here, walk behind all of them. Jesus Christ is in control of all this. Keep coming, 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 keep coming. Come all the way over here. Come all the way over here. Rod, let him come down behind you. Jesus is going to come down to earth. Come on down. Rod will help you. And he's going to deal with these turkeys here. He's going to put you and you in the lake of fire. They're going to the lake of fire. They're the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire. He's going to call an angel down from heaven, and this turkey gets thrown into the bottomless pit, the abyss. He's there for 1,000 years, and then he's released again. Thanks. And this guy, the one who started it over the scroll, is going to reign on the earth, establish a kingdom of peace. There'll be no poverty. There'll be no waste. There'll be no famine, there'll be no injustice, there'll be no fire departments, there'll be no policemen. It's going to be an incredible time on the earth. And Jesus Christ will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Got it? Okay, thanks guys. Put your bowls and things down and go back. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and notice with me how the Antichrist and the false prophet appear. In chapter 12, we learn that Satan makes war in heaven. He is cast out of heaven. He has 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time, to finish the work that he wants to do on the earth. We learn that in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we learned about the two witnesses and the fact that they are going to witness for 42 months, and then they're going to be killed. And they're going to be killed by the one who is energized out of the abyss. He arises out of the abyss. In chapter 12, we learned that the one who is called the dragon persecutes the nation of Israel, the remnants of that great nation living on the earth. And we learn that there's a special place prepared for those folks in the wilderness. And they'll be protected there supernaturally by God for the whole period of the last 3.5 years. That's chapter 12. Now, when you come to chapter 13, we've already met this dragon. He is introduced to us, identified to us as the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, and the dragon. He is Lucifer. He's the fallen archangel who has been contesting God, the one in whose heart sin was originally conceived. He's the one who, through the serpent in the wilderness, introduced our first parents to sin and brought judgment of God upon them, us, and our world. Now, in chapter 13, John sees a new person, or sees a person emerge on the scene of the world. He describes him in verse 1 and 2, as a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Hold that for a week or two. We'll talk more about that when we come to chapter 17, because there those symbols are explained. They have to do with government. They have to do with power. In verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's familiar to us. We met all those symbols back in the book of Daniel, where Daniel was given the privilege by God of seeing the Gentile world rulers that would emerge upon the scene. First, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, then Rome. And Rome would in some sense remain a dominant force until it would manifest its ancient powers in a new form, 10 toes or 10 horns. Both of those symbols are from Daniel. So we understand that this person gathers together under himself and embodies all of the glories of Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, and Rome. He heads up a system, and as we'll learn, that system becomes global, touching every person living on the earth during the 42 years of his reign. Every person is impacted by him. Universal impact. He has the strength and power of all these ancient government systems, their philosophies, their ideas. But the secret to his power is in the last part of verse 1. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power. That's dunamis. That's the ability to get things done. Gave him his throne. That has to do with his system of government. And we'll see how his system of government is set up so that he rules the world and no one escapes. And great authority. The word there means the right or the authority or the strength in order to accomplish Satan's plan. We all have read the stories about the man who is approached by Satan, and Satan says, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you, but in exchange, you got to give me your soul. We've all read those stories. Well, those stories have a grain of truth in them. And that's exactly what this man will do. He first makes his appearance, this one who becomes the beast, he makes his appearance back there at the beginning of the tribulation period, 3.5 years before, by signing a treaty with the nation of Israel, a treaty of peace. And he appears to be Messiah. He appears to be helpful. He preaches peace. He is a very charismatic and winsome person. And he is able, through duplicity and through diplomatic procedures, to bring himself to a place where he is on top of his game and spokesman for all of the 10 basic revived entities of the Roman Empire. 3.5 years he does that. And in 3.5 years, something goes terribly wrong. And he who had been Israel's friend becomes Israel's worst. Stalin and Hitler were Sunday school teachers compared to this man. Energized by Satan, he accomplishes world dominion. Now, this morning I want you to note, first of all, his wound. His wound. If you're keeping notes, that's the first thing to write down. His wound. John's attention is drawn in verse 3 to his wound. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his death wound was healed. Let your eye fly all the way down to verse 12. He, the second leader we meet here, the second one, the false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast whose death wound was healed. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. This man, energized by Satan, experiences what the world perceives to be death, a death wound. Does he actually die and is then resuscitated like Lazarus was in the days of Jesus? Probably so. The strongest argument for that position is because this same phrase, he had the death wound, is the phrase that's used in chapter 5 and verse 6 when John sees Jesus in heaven approaching to take the seven sealed scroll. John says, I saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain. Same words. Jesus really died. He was raised from the grave, and he was the first to be raised, and his resurrection is permanent. He will never see death again. This simulated death and resurrection is sufficiently and skillfully conceived and carried off by Satan that the world is deceived. And it says in verse 3, all the world marveled, that means to wow, and they follow the beast, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? I should say so. He has appeared to conquer death. Now, he demonstrated his raw power by killing the two prophets. No one had been able to harm them. This man kills them. What a powerful demonstration that was of the power behind him. He then goes into the temple of God, rebuilt in Jerusalem, interrupts the worship service there that's been set up by these two witnesses, causes the sacrifice to cease. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that he goes into the very Holy of Holies, the place that was reserved in the Old Testament for the Shekinah glory of God and the Ark of the Covenant. He swaggers in and demonstrates to all the world that he is more powerful than the God of the Jews. See, he says, I am God. I am greater than the God who would smite to death anyone who violated this space. Not only that, he experiences a deadly wound and is healed. Notice the second thing about him. First, his wound. Secondly, notice his words. Verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme God's name, God's tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. His words. Notice that his words are a gift. He was given. Daniel knew about this way back 500 years before Christ. And Daniel was stunned as he heard this human being voicing enormous blasphemy. Blasphemy is when we assign to God's character and conduct things that are not true and worthy of him. That's blasphemy. But beyond the blasphemy, he also speaks great things. This man will be a phenomenal poet. He will write songs that people will sing with stunning, blasphemous words. He will probe and explain what we today think of as the mysteries of aspects of physical science. He will be a philosopher's philosopher. He will speak powerfully wonderful things. He will be greater than Solomon. All of the wisdom that Satan has through all of his years of long struggle and observation of God's creative order and man's creative sin, this person will have access to that infinite variety, that infinite library of knowledge. And he will be looked upon throughout the world as a cut above. Who is like the beast? No one. No one. No one. No one ever in the past. No one in the future. On this earth will be like him, with the exception of Jesus. His words. Now notice his blasphemy has a target in verse 6. He speaks against God to blaspheme his name. He can't touch God, so what he does, he belittles God through systematic speech. He says things about God. He gives it this, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead. And people will, watch. Why doesn't God strike him dead? Because God has appointed him 42 months. God has organized his plan so that for these 42 months, Satan gets his last shot. And Satan and this person will have unusual, unrestrained expression of evil for this 42-month period, because the restrainer will be gone. Two prophets will be dead. His words. And there'll be nobody around to say, yes, but. Nobody. Now, there will be believers on the earth, and we find out about that when we look at the war he wages. That's in verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. So he will wage war. Now it's interesting, in his words, he attacks the name of God and the tabernacle of God, verse 6. And the tabernacle of God is designated as those who dwell in heaven. The King James translation makes that a separate phrase, suggesting that there are three targets of his blasphemy. God's name against God, that is his name, his tabernacle, and his people who are in heaven. The grammar won't allow that in the best texts. For you who are English majors, this is an apposition. The phrase, those that dwell in heaven, or those who dwell in heaven, explains God's tabernacle. And if you look later this afternoon at Ephesians chapter 2, about verse 22-23, there we are specifically told that the tabernacle of God is the bride of Jesus Christ, and God dwells in those people and names them as his own. Many of the scholars point to this phrase as one of the proofs that the church will not be on the earth during this 7 years of tribulation. They will already have been raptured and they'll be in heaven. But there will be saints on the earth. That's very clear from verse 7. And those saints on the earth will be overcome and die. In chapter 7, John saw a host that he could not number out of every tongue and tribe and nation from earth. And he's instructed that these are those who came out of the great tribulation. They are martyred for their faith and they are in heaven. At the same time, this Antichrist wars against the saints. He is successful in killing many of them, probably most of them. But there is a group of Gentiles who are believers, who are preserved by God, and they are the ones pictured in Matthew 25 by the sheep, Gentiles. There's also a group of Jews who are supernaturally preserved by God through this last 42 months, and they are kept from the beast by God's protection. Those in the wilderness, and then those that have found some refuge in the city of Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 12 and 14. So there will be people on the earth who come to faith, who trust Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the two witnesses, through the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, through the angels that fly through the heavens and announce the eternal gospel, there will be people come to faith after this seven-year period begins. But during the last 3.5 years, they will be the special target of this sinister person called the Antichrist, and he will successfully overcome the saints. That means that most good people on the earth, most saints on the earth, are going to die. That's what that means. Notice the worship. Now, we've looked at the wound, the words, the war, now the worship. I only have one more point. The worship. In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The universal opinion will be that this man is God. Not a representative of God, but God. Not just a good man, but God. And they will worship him as God. We saw that earlier up here in verse 4. They worshiped the dragon and they worshiped the beast. And we were also told in verse 7 that all authority, or authority was given him over tribe, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. See, it's going to be a dividing line. God's going to draw a line in the sand. Everybody's got to choose up. None of this middle-of-the-road stuff. You're for the Satan, you're for Satan's Messiah, or you are by faith waiting for God's true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returning from heaven. And John's impression is that the vast multitude of the earth follow the Antichrist and worship him. Not just follow him, but worship him. Ascribe to him reverence. Now we meet this second character who's called the false prophet in chapter 17. He is the second beast here, different from the first, and he has tremendous power. So that through the signs that he works, it says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And he uses those signs in order to prove that this man, the Antichrist, the one inspired by Satan, is the true Christ, the true Messiah. And he funnels people to worship the Antichrist. He does that by calling fire from heaven. That's a very spectacular thing. And he does it while all the world witnesses. And then he also, we learn in the verse that follows, verse 15, he is able to give life, breath, to the image made like the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And then he installs a worldwide slavery. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. I'm reading verse 16. Receive a mark on the right hand, the foreheads. No man may sell or buy except one who has the mark or the name or the number of his name. And we're told the number is 666, and it's the number of a man. Incredible influence this second person will have, this false prophet. And he will marshal behind him the forces of the ecumenical church, and we'll meet that church in chapter 17 in just a little while. He has raw power. He is able to force men to worship the beast and to receive the mark. Now, God warns people not to do that. Look at chapter 14 and in verse 9. John sees during this same time a third angel flying through the heaven. And here's what the angel says with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Get the picture? Even during this last 42 months, God sends angelic witnesses that speak in all the languages and announce to all the people in the world, don't do it. But people will. Deceived, blinded, they will. Let me close with a final point. Back up, please, in verse 9 and 10. John closes this passage with a word of comfort and exhortation to people who will be living on the earth during this 3.5 year or 42-month period. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Listen to the angel and listen to the book. The book. The book in your lap will be here after you're gone. And though Satan will try to destroy every copy of it, some copies will survive. Listen to the book. What's the book say? He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I call this point wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is responding to truth. How will you know the truth during this time of great deception? You will know it because of angelic announcement. You will know it because of prophetic witness that preceded in the first 3.5 years. You will know because you have God's word written for you in the copy that lies in your lap. Hear the word. Be wise. What does that mean? Don't take up the sword. Don't think that you can make this wrong right. The Antichrist and his forces will use the sword. Don't you do that. God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. And because God is long-suffering with sin and sinners, he allows sin to do its deadly damage, hoping thereby people will see what sin is, hoping thereby that they will flee from their sin and trust him. And when sin is allowed to run rampage, good people get hurt. So what should our response be? Get even? No. You may find yourself fighting against God. Take up the sword? No. Those that use the sword will perish by the sword. Our methods are not the methods of this world. Our weapons are to be the word of God, the shield of faith, and the power of prayer. That's why I'm not marching along the streets here in Worthington to protest the most recent manifestation of man's sin. That's why I don't spend my time here in the pulpit denouncing all that's wrong in our world, because I and you cannot change that. God can change it. God will change it in his time. Wisdom understands the plan and program of God as outlined in Scripture. Wisdom finds patience in waiting for God to bring his solution to the earth and its problems. Wisdom does not waste meager resources to try to fight spiritual powers, works of blackness. Wisdom instead uses the resources of prayer and truth. and uses them redemptively. We are not here to save the world from sin. We are here to call other sinners like us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He and He alone can save them from their sins. I've taken liberties this morning. Would you please stand with me? I must let you go. I hope you'll think about this. Don't try to change the course of God's program through history. He's got it all under control. But do practice wisdom. And do understand that we are living in times ripe for this one to make the 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. 3.5 years later, break that treaty, desecrate the temple, simulate a resurrection from the dead, declare that He is God, and initiate a program for 42 months where it will appear on the surface that He's taken all the marbles. Don't be deceived by supernatural miracles. Satan can do those. Steep your heart in the Scriptures. They will keep you from sin and from foolishness. Spend time on your knees with God. He will fight the war. And He has resources available to Him we don't have. Heavenly Father, take this message on this day when we thank You for liberty and freedoms, economic and political and personal. We do not take this marvelous, wonderful gift from You lightly. Neither do we think that we can keep it by political or by war or by any human conniving. The day is coming when no man on earth will know liberty and freedom except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray, Father, that every person in the sound of my voice would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as Creator and Savior and Lord. Receive Him into their hearts and be saved. Help us to be wise. Now dismiss us to think on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.